There are a number of bugs going around, and I think Steve has been the recipient of one of them in this last week. So, Lord God, we just thank you that you have been, by your Spirit, talking and just revealing yourself and your word to Steve as he prepares this. Lord, just as he has been under the weather this last week or so, I pray that you will just really give him the energy, give him the strength, fill him up with such just incredible excitement to be able to share of your word today. Amen.
Kia ora. I want to make an apology. I don't have any poetry this morning. I wasn't here last week, but I did listen to Pamela's sermon and did appreciate the poetry. I don't have poetry, but I do have chocolate fish. And this is not to one-up Pamela. But what I am going to do is we've had three sermons so far, 3 weeks. I love it. You probably can't enter because, yeah, you'll see soon. We've had 3 weeks so far of starting this journey through the prophets and through Micah. And I want to test our memory to see some of the things and how well we've retained some of this information, okay? So, hands up if you've got an answer, and I will attempt to get you a chocolate fish. I can see a hand already. I haven't even had a question. So the first one is three parts, three words that Colleen has brought to us that are common in the prophets. Can anybody remember what any of them are? Hands up. Saw a hand here. Hope, that's one of them. Yep. Judgment. What's the other? And what's the other one? Repentance, that's for Warren. I apologize. I thought about how this was probably inappropriate given they're not wrapped up and current health and safety stuff, but we'll just slide with it, right? Now, there was another phrase that Colleen used. She talked about the prophets being something lawyers. What was that word? Is there a hand? There was a blank word, blank lawyers, something lawyers. Somebody else other than Colleen, or Colleen can get it.
Covenantal.
Covenantal lawyers. Yeah. Cool. Now, from last week, there were three kings that Micah preached through. Okay, he prophesied through the reign of three kings. Can anybody remember any of those three? Hezekiah. That's what. You don't want a chocolate fish? Okay, that's fine. Can anybody remember him? What was some? Isaiah, he was a prophet that was at the same time. So I'm going to give you a chocolate fish for that one. Ahaz. Oh, you've already had a chocolate fish. Pass it around. Well, lost the step there for a sec. Okay, cool. And the third one was Jotham. There was Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the three kings. And what were the two kingdoms? He preached to two kingdoms.
Judah and Samaria.
Close enough. Samaria was a city, so it was Israel and Judah. All right, heads up. The years of cricket practice at Middleton Grange paid off there, didn't they? Okay, so we're moving on to Micah 2, and I want to. The reason I did that is not just to distribute chocolate fish, but also just to bring it to the front of our minds some of those things that we've talked about already over those last 3 weeks. So we're going to start off by talking about three big ideas or three big words. They're different, a little bit different to the ones that we've come across already, but there's also some crossover. But I'm going to start off just by reading chapter 2 and then we'll start talking about it. So chapter 2 starts with woe. That's always a good way to start, isn't it? Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against these people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You, descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to those whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Like men returning from battle, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go out, for this is not your resting place. Because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like a sheep in a pen. I will, like a flock in its pastures. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their kingdom will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, I mentioned that we're going to be talking about three words. And also, obviously, as I said, I don't have any poetry. But if you stay with me, there are a couple of geeky references that you might enjoy at the end. You might not enjoy them. That's fine. Doesn't bother me. So those three big ideas that we're talking about here, justice, faithfulness, and hope. Justice, faithfulness, and hope. So we start off with justice. And the first few verses of this passage, the first five verses, really, they start off with the story of injustice. That land has been taken away from people. Their inheritance has been taken away. And that was true, that was 7th century Israel. Yet now these words would ring as true as if they were read in Wellington or Kiev or Jerusalem itself today. This justice has not gone, it's not passed away. Land is still being stolen and inheritance is still being cut off. Now, there's many kinds of justice. And here we're talking about an economic justice in this part, because there's an injustice and then there is a punishment for that injustice. The prophet goes on to say that those that plot the iniquity, those who wake up in the morning and steal somebody else's land, he says judgment will come to them. So there's a present tense that this is going to happen, and there's a present tense that this justice will be there will be punishment, there will be retribution. There is an economic sense of this justice, a balancing of the books or a balancing of the scales that we use as a symbol of justice. That the wrong that is being done will be righted. And there's a sense that that will happen in the present. Even in this land, as I mentioned, you could read those first five verses in Wellington and it would still be true. That we live in a land that has been stolen and people whose inheritance has been cut off. And yet we have set up a tribunal in order to restore some of that wrong. I say some, because there will always be the second part of that justice, restorative justice, which is not just about fixing what is wrong, but about fixing relationships. And in New Zealand, Aotearoa, we've attempted the first one. We haven't done so well on the second one. Sometimes we have. But there's the sense of this justice. And yet we know that God promises that one day all things will be restored. One day there will be justice. God promises that one day there will be a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth and justice will reign. And we look forward to that. Does that mean we ignore this little bit in the middle that is in the entirety of our lives? No, we are still called to justice. Adam, we have here who ministers to prisoners all around the world and ministers to those who minister to prisoners. We have Sandy, and that is an act of justice. We have Sandy and we have Graham who travel around the world and visit people who are suffering injustice, people who are oppressed, people who are tortured, who are imprisoned, people who have lost family members because of their faith. Why? Because God has a call for justice right now, not just this hope in the future that will come. And if we look at later on in this passage, it talks about the land being in ruin. Because of the actions of the people, the land is in ruin. So we in this church have people who seek to restore the land as well, not just the people, but there is an injustice that has been acted upon the land as well. The land has suffered for this injustice. And with this, the flora and the fauna as well. So we are called to that kind of justice, to the justice of ecological restoration as well as human and social restoration. So all of this together. And I think that's fantastic that we are invited into this. And it came through in the passages that that Adam read this morning. That we are called into that place that is God's desire to see the prisoners set free and to see justice restored. So it's not just something that God will do in the end, and that's great and that's fantastic, yay. But it is something that he calls us to now. And we've seen that, and we'll see it as we read through the rest of Micah, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So I believe that this justice is not just something for the future, but something for the present tense. And if you look through the prophets, and we came across, if you look through the prophets, there are two charges that are laid by the prophets against the people of Israel. Virtually every single prophet, same charges. Does anyone know what they are? They both start with I. Well, in English they start with I. I don't know what they start with in Hebrew. Somebody said one of them, idolatry. We had that last week. And, well, we didn't. We talked about it last week. And what's the other one? Idolatry and injustice. These are the two that come through in almost every prophet. These are the charges against the people of Israel, that you have turned to other gods and you have turned away from the call of justice. And are these still the same charges that a prophet in the 21st century would say to the people? Perhaps. Now I want to move on to the second word, which is faithfulness. Now we've talked about how one of the roles of the prophets, perhaps the most important role of the prophets, is that as covenantal lawyers, is reminding the people that they need to return to the covenant. Why do you think that's so important? It's so important because if you read particularly Deuteronomy, now Deuteronomy is the, essentially it's Moses' TED talk. He's calling the people of Israel together before they go in and possess the land. And we're going to look at it in a moment. We're going to look at a passage from Deuteronomy. But it's this call that as you possess the land, follow the covenant. These two go hand in hand. If you possess the land and follow the covenant, then you will prosper. If you don't, then you won't prosper. So there's a very real sense that every single one of the prophets is returning to this conversation in Deuteronomy and saying, yeah, sure, you possess the land. You're living in the promise. But are you following the covenant? And so that's very real. And then very real, most of the prophets are saying, you know, if you come back and follow the covenant, if you repent, return to the covenant, then you will continue to prosper in the land. If you don't, then what will happen? The Assyrians and the Babylonians will come and take you out of the land. So there's a very real sense that this isn't necessarily, as we've talked about, looking forward, although there is some of that, but it's very much deja vu. It's calling the people of Israel back to the covenant that they've already made, back to the covenant. Now, one of the things with the Israelites, if you look through the book of Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, you can see the stories of the good kings and the bad kings. Okay, we know this. and we have the people of Israel, and their faithfulness is like the tide. It comes and it goes. It comes in and it goes out. You have a good king and Israel's doing well, and then you have a bad king and Israel's not doing so well. And it's like a pendulum swing. But the thing is that we in the West, we'd like to separate the idea. We have this individualism obsession, and we like to separate this idea and say, well, no, I'm doing fine. I'm following the covenant. But God is holding not just individuals responsible, but he's holding the whole kingdom responsible, particularly for their leadership. So if the leadership is bad, and if the leadership is leading them astray, then the whole nation suffers as a result. So when we talk about this faithfulness, that's what we need to be thinking about. All right, so if we turn to Deuteronomy, and this is from Deuteronomy chapter 4. And as I said, this is Moses who is gathering his people as they stand on the side of the river and enter into the possession that God has promised them. So they've traveled for 40 years in the desert. One generation that saw God's deliverance out of Egypt has passed away. And now we're seeing a new generation that is about to possess the land. And he says, "Hear now, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances I am teaching you to follow, so that you may live and may enter and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You must not add or subtract from what I command you, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord God did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among those all who from among you all who followed Baal of Peor. But you did not. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive to this day, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, just as the Lord my God has commanded you, so that you may follow them in the land that you're about to enter and possess. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples. You will hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is great enough to have a God as near to them as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what nation is great enough to have righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that they do not slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and grandchildren. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all their days they live on in the earth, and may they teach them to their children. So we have a generational faithfulness, where the generation that came out of Egypt, they didn't get to the promised land, but their role was to tell the next generation about God's faithfulness. And now the next generation lived the entirety of their lives in the wilderness. So from when they were born to when they entered the promised land, they knew the provision of God. They knew the defense and the protection of God. They knew the direction of God. They knew the word of God as it was given to them. So these people lived in that reality. But then within a couple of generations, if you read Judges and Joshua, within a couple of generations, not so much. The people in the land had turned away from God and had forgotten the covenant. Perhaps there hadn't been this generational passing down of God's faithfulness. As we sang this morning, how great is our God? And it's God's faithfulness. It's not to do with Israel's faithfulness. And it's not to do with the church's faithfulness. It's not to do with your faithfulness. Because my faithfulness is the same as Israel's. It's like the tide. It comes and it goes. Our faithfulness as a church is like the tide. It is like Israel's. It comes and it goes. But it's not about our faithfulness. Now, I chose this image to remember his faithfulness. Now, this is one of the stones. I don't imagine it is actually one of the stones. But the Israelites set up these stones in places as they entered into the possession of the land to remind them of God's faithfulness. And these are one of the things that comes across so often in Moses' TED talk in Deuteronomy is remember, remember, because he knows that as soon as the good times come, as soon as we possess, we forget. As soon as we enter into the promise, we forget. So he's telling us, remember, remember, and tell the next generation. Tell the children and the grandchildren of God's faithfulness. Even when it doesn't feel like God is faithful. Now, in here as well, we also have these false prophets that are coming and they are saying something else. So the false prophets are many. And as we sang this morning, how great is our God, and we sung about the lion and the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb of God. Maybe these false prophets, they just want the lamb. Because the lion represents judgment and power and strength. They don't want that. They just want the lamb. They just want the nice fluffy stuff. Or when we were looking at the three steps that Adam led us in, and thank you, Adam, and the rest of the worship team, absolutely 100% spirit-led this morning and right on with the whole three steps of who God is, what he has done. Do not forget his faithfulness, for God has done great things. And then the third part, what does God call of us? What does God expect of us? And these false prophets love the first two. They love to sing about who God is, and they love to sing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they love all of that. But they want to say, you know what? He's patient. He'll forget our transgressions. We don't need to worry about that judgment and repentance. We just got the hope. We can take number three without one and two, right? That's how it works. So they have these prophets that are saying, you know, just, you can live in the land. You're in the land now. You can possess it. You've got the prosperity. Who cares about injustice? Who cares about judgment and repentance? You've already got all of the good things. You can remember who God is and you can remember how great he is, but we can separate what we need to do in response. And that is the charge against Israel in chapter 2. Is that they're listening to the false prophets and they've separated the covenant from the possession of the land. They're living in prosperity. But the prophet says, no, that prosperity will not last because you've forgotten the covenant. And then the final word that I want to talk about this morning is hope. Now, I want to talk about three pictures of hope. The first picture I want to talk about is one from Bono, from the band U2. Now, this is a song called Peace on Earth. It's from All That You Can't Leave Behind. And if you know Bono, and if you know U2, Bono is famous for being somebody that is heartbroken for injustice, to the point that some people say he won't stop complaining. He's always talking about injustice. And they say, just shut up about injustice and just play music. Forget about all that politics, just play music. And yet Bono and U2 consistently say, no, we can't shut up about injustice. And this is one of their songs, it's called Peace on Earth. And this is part of it, and he says, heaven on earth, we need it now. Ain't that the truth? We need it now. I'm sick of all of this. I'm sick of hearing it again and again. And don't forget, this man grew up in Ireland. And he grew up in an Ireland that was divided in the 80s and the 70s. Where bombings and just the division and a lot of it was religious tension. So he and the rest of the band grew up in this, and he sings about it in this song. He sings about where we grew up, there were trees and we cut them down and used them against our enemies. So this is very much coming from somebody that has lived through war-torn Ireland. And he said, we're sick of hearing it again and again that there's going to be peace on earth. We hear it every Christmas time. But hope and history don't rhyme. So what he's saying here is our history, if we look back on human history, we are pathetic. We are constantly turning to war and violence and oppression and injustice, and we have this hope for something else. But hope and reality don't work. So Bono is saying, he's crying out here, they just don't fit together. Human reality is that we will always be horrible to each other. They don't fit together. So it's almost like he's wanting this, and he's a Christian, and he's wanting this, and yet he knows that it's not going to happen in entirety. He has this also, the sense of the future. And if you know some of other U2's other songs about where the streets have no name and still haven't found what I'm looking for, this search for the restoration of all things is part of the heart here, that he is crying out that hope and history don't rhyme. It doesn't work. And yet he knows that one day all the colors will bleed into one, which is the lyrics of part of the lyrics of Where the Streets Have No Name. This restoration of all things. And the song just, it leaves you feeling, yeah, man, peace on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It sounds nice. And we hear it every Christmas time. And we hear it every time there's a armistice in Israel-Palestine. But hope and history don't rhyme. Now, the second vision of hope I want to draw your attention to is another one. Gene Roddenberry. He was a writer in the 60s. He wrote quite a bit of stuff before he was involved in Star Trek. But he wrote some other stuff as well. Now, any Star Trek fans, or am I just the only one? Oh, yay! Not just me. So in the original, this is the original series we're talking about. This is William Shatner and the crew of Spock and Bones and Kirk. And his vision is, and remember, this is the 60s. This is a time when America is divided, and you have the civil rights movement, and you have women's rights protests, and you have Vietnam, and you have the atomic threat of mutual destruction, right? This is the time that he's writing this. And his vision is that somehow humanity can move past all of this into a place of post-scarcity, where everybody has enough. Nobody is in want. It's post-war. Humanity is united. We moved past all of the things that have divided us. Discrimination is a thing of the past. If you know the crew of the original series, there is an African-American crew member and Uhura. And famously, Star Trek was the first televised mixed racial kiss on TV. So, and before he wrote Star Trek, he was involved in other ones that were also pushing the envelope of this, of speaking to the racial tension in America. So it wasn't just Star Trek, but it was other stuff that he was involved in. And beyond that which divides us, and then if we can come together as all of humanity, then we can venture beyond this world and reach the stars and boldly go. Now the problem. And I love Star Trek, I do. My wife and I, when we were in Australia, we spend a lot of time with the family, and they had a tradition of every Saturday night of gathering around and watching Star Trek and having pizza. And we just enjoyed this family and enjoyed this time. And I had been previously introduced to Star Trek as a kid. My wife hadn't so much. But as we went through this, we just really appreciated this. And so we've actually started, we haven't introduced our children to it. Well, actually, yeah, some of them have been a little bit introduced to Star Trek. But anyway, we've started chronologically watching it through. And we're almost 10 years into our marriage. We've watched all of the Enterprise, which comes before the original series chronologically. We've watched all of the original series. We've almost finished Next Gen, and we're starting to move on to DS9. So that's a lot of Star Trek, right? That's a lot of Star Trek. And I love the Star Trek vision. I love this idea of sorry? No, we never watched it in my home. I was introduced into it somebody else's home, a friends of ours. So no, we never watched it in the Thorne family. But I love this vision. Because as the crew of the Star Trek, as the Federation, as they head out, they come across other cultures, and a lot of it is about understanding other cultures, even though these other cultures are alien. But the thing is, this is utopian humanism. Gene was an atheist, and so his vision is a vision without God, that somehow humanity can pull itself together by the bootstraps and move beyond that which divides us, and then we can move forward. But we all know that that doesn't work, right? We all know that as humans, we can't do that, because our very nature is to return to sin. Our very nature is to be horrible to each other. And it is only through God changing us and the transformation brought about by the Spirit, then, maybe then, we can move past all of this when Jesus returns. So this is a beautiful vision, but it's a hollow vision. Without Jesus returning to restore all things. So these two visions of hope, they leave you feeling empty. They leave you saying, nah, that's not going to work. Now the third vision of hope is Israel's vision of hope. Now for Israel, hope and history do rhyme. Now I don't know what the Hebrew words for hope and history are, and I don't know if they rhyme. But their hope is grounded in their history. Their hope is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that has been faithful, the one that led them out of Egypt, is the same today as what he was then. Their hope is in their history. Their hope is that their future will be a mirror image of their past. That the God who has done great things will continue to do great things. So their hope is not in our ability to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and get our A into G and head out into space. No, 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 no. Their hope is that God is faithful. Now, we sung this song a couple of weeks ago as well. The King of Kings. And in the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. So we see an action of God coming into this place. Without this action, we would still be in the dark. We would still be waiting. So our hope comes from the Lord. Our hope comes from His faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It comes from the fact that He says He will do things. And that He is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the same God of Moses. Now I just want to close in prayer, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that when our faithfulness comes and goes like the tide, that you are faithful, that you are the rock, and I thank you that you are the same today as you were yesterday, and you'll be the same tomorrow. And I thank you that our hope comes from your faithfulness. And I pray that as we move into communion and as we head out to our weeks, that we would not separate who you are and what you've done from what we need to do, but that we would be people that follow up on that action. We would be people that this week act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Amen. Now, when Colleen asked if I wanted to lead communion, I thought you guys would be sick of me after hearing a sermon, but and maybe you are, but I wanted to tie it to the sermon because I think it's really important. Now, there's probably a chocolate fish in this, I reckon. And this should be an easy one. This should be a gimme. What was the festival that Jesus was remembering when he had, oh, I see a hand at the back there, when we had the Last Supper? Yeah, Anna? It was Passover. I'm just trying to avoid that light. Sorry, I would have got more arc, but I was just aware of that light. So Passover, he was celebrating Passover. Now, Passover is the remembrance of coming out of Egypt, of God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. So this is the table that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. Was remembering their history, remembering God's faithfulness, remembering that when people cried out in slavery, the Lord heard them and delivered them. Now, later on, fast forward several hundred years, the people of Israel were in exile, and Passover had a new meaning. Because now they were not possessing the land. Now they had been separated from the land. And Passover was again a cry of the Lord's people that we are lost. We cannot sing the songs of Zion in Babylon. We are lost. The place that is so important to us is not ours anymore. So they are left in this place of exile, and again, Passover took on this new meaning of a crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Now, does anybody know they said a particular phrase during the Passover that was introduced while they were in exile when they took the wine, the Passover wine? They said, anyone? Next year in Jerusalem. So amidst this celebration and remembrance of what God has done in the past was a declaration that next year in Jerusalem, that we will possess that land again. We will return from exile. If not next year, then the year after. And we will keep celebrating this meal until we celebrate it in Jerusalem. So again, as we come to this Passover table, and as this Passover table is to us a remembrance of God's deliverance through the cross, and it's a remembrance of all of the great things that God has done, let it also be a declaration of hope for us this morning that someday we will share this meal with all people during the restoration of all things in the new Jerusalem, that whatever this brokenness is in our lives, whatever this brokenness is in our lives, that there is this declaration of hope amongst this brokenness that says that God will restore. So there are the three tables, and we've got a song that's going to play as we as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to the table that remembers the Lord's deliverance and declare hope amidst this table.